Good morning, everyone. I have the privilege of continuing our series in the book of James this morning. We're going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 today. And last time we heard from James, Daniel spoke to us about how our faith cannot be without action. The way we live, the way we work, the way we act is a demonstration of our faith outworked. It bubbles up from within us. Today, following on from that, is all about our speech, what we say. We're going to begin by reading the passage together, so I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. Don't worry, if you don't have one, the words will be coming up on the screen. James 3, 1 to 12 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. We'll take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Well, James isn't holding back, is he? I feel that personal challenge as I stand here and read verse 1, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. But James goes on to immediately say that we all stumble in different ways. We all stumble. This is a challenge for us all. Before we go any further, let's quickly think back to the context which Dave and Martin spoke to us about a few weeks ago. James is writing to a Jewish Christian community scattered among the Gentiles. They're under pressure. They were no longer in Jerusalem, and you can imagine that they would have been hurt, and they're probably angry that they'd had to flee, and they wouldn't have known, would they be able to return? You can imagine there would have been disagreements in this new context as they felt the pressure of being away from home. And so James, he wrote this letter which was going to be passed around these different communities to encourage them to live godly lives, to be growing in maturity in Christ, and to be relating well to one another in Christian community. We see throughout the book of James that James is interested in the maturity of the whole person. At the end of chapter 1, he highlights the importance of being quick to listen. He moves at the end of chapter 2 to talk about the importance of our actions. What we do is important. And now, today, he brings to our attention the importance of our speech. What we say is hugely important. And what James shows us in this passage is that we need to be on our guard. In this context of being under pressure, James gives his readers a series of warnings about the nature of the tongue. He shows us throughout this passage the difficulty that we have in taming the tongue, and he uses a number of different images to do this. We're going to spend just a few minutes looking at each of these different pictures before we turn to consider how we might need to respond to the challenge that James sets before us today. Let's look at these first couple of images, the bit and the rudder. James says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. We'll take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. This is a bit that you put into the mouth of a horse, kindly provided by Dan. I don't know how well you can see it at the back, but it's pretty small, just 15 centimetres long and weighs just a few grams. But as our verse suggests, this tiny piece of metal put into the mouth of a horse, controlled by someone who knows what they're doing, like Dan, will control a horse 1,000 times its size. In a similar way, a boat is steered by a rudder which is comparatively very small to itself. Now, these images, they paint a picture for us. But what's James's intention in using them? He explains in the next verse. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue's fairly insignificant in size when we compare it to our whole body, but its effects are incomparably great. If controlled correctly, like the bit and the rudder, it shows that in fact the whole person is controlled. But equally, the opposite is also true. If the rider can't use the reins and the bit correctly, he loses control of the whole animal, probably ends up on the floor. Likewise, if a ship's captain doesn't have a firm grip on the rudder, then he'll lose control and is at risk of total destruction. So it is with our tongues, says James. Not only is its influence and its effect much greater than its size, but if it's not controlled, it affects the whole body. This leads us to our third image, the spark. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It feels like we see in the news these days quite often of wildfires that are devastating huge areas of land. And these causes can vary, but as I did a little bit of research, I found out that the largest fire ever to affect California, which burned the size of Greater London, was caused by a hammer hitting a metal post, a single spark. Just imagine that, one spark, and all of London was ablaze. A spark in isolation can seem unimportant, insignificant, but as the image of the wildfire shows us, it has the power to cause unimaginable damage. The things we say can often be the same. A name or a harsh word said in a moment can have an impact that lasts a lifetime and can cause great pain. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this. Or perhaps you know that you've upset people with the words that you've said. As we're under pressure, we find ourselves speaking out of a place of judgment, out of a place of anger or unforgiveness. As James says to this Jewish Christian community, who themselves are under pressure, the tongue is capable of a great deal of harm. When we consider our words, we're probably all thinking of the things that we've said to those closest to us, maybe our family, our friends, people we work with. But in today's world, this isn't limited to just what we say with our mouths, but also what we type with our fingers as we live out much of today's world in this digital age. Social media in its many forms has much that's good about it, but it also creates a place where words appear cheap. And often the more shocking, the more outrageous a statement, the more popular it is. This image of the spark and the wildfire so accurately describe what we see in so much of online trolling and so much of the content which is produced to create arguments and division. As Christians living in 2023, our words typed need to come under the same self-scrutiny as those that we speak with our mouths. Are we fanning into flames disunity or division in the way that we interact with people in person or online? Because James's words are strong here, right? The tongue is a fire, a world of evil that corrupts the whole body. Our words have the ability to not only destroy those around us, but James says it corrupts our body. But it's interesting when you think about it. How much of our speech is actually our internal conversation? The conversation we have with ourselves, which can feed our anger, our self-pity, our harsh attitudes, or our pride. Let's reflect here for a moment. When you think about your internal conversation, how much of it is honoring to God and the people who are involved? I've got to be honest, it can be really easy, can it, to sit having a conversation with yourself about something which has frustrated you. You know, by the end of that conversation, you're no closer to resolving the problem, but you're more frustrated, more indignant, more self-righteous than you were before. The uncontrolled tongue can set fire to ourselves and those around us. But the tongue also has the ability to speak words that bring life and truth into situations. As James says, our words are inconsistent. Verse 9 and 10 sums it up. He says, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father. Amazing. And with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. We can use our words for great good, to worship God, to speak truth. But our words have the ability to do great harm too, to cause division, to curse those we're called to love. With our tongues we bless and we curse. This word cursing is linked to judging people, literally to condemn them, to speak badly of them. If we think back to our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we did a little while ago, in Matthew 7, Jesus taught the crowds that gathered to not quickly judge others. For as if we do this, it's like picking the speck of dust out of their eye while we still have a great plank in our own eye. In this image, Jesus shows us how hypocritical it is to judge others in this way. And James, in a similar way, shows us how hypocritical our tongues can be. With one sentence, we're declaring God's goodness, but with the next, we're judging and slandering those who we're called to love. James again uses two sets of images to bring this point to life. Fresh water and salt water, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The picture that you can see behind me on the screen is where a freshwater river is joining the saltwater ocean. But James asks, can both of these come from the same source? The obvious answer is no. He presses the point home with a familiar image which we find elsewhere in the Bible. Plants and their fruit. He says, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? It doesn't take an expert gardener to know that a fig tree cannot produce olives. Each plant can only bear fruit in keeping with its kind. Any other fruit found on it would be a contradiction. It would be unnatural. And this is what James is saying about the inconsistency of our tongues. It reveals something that's going on under the surface, something that isn't natural. For out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. James shows us that our tongue reveals our nature. I'd like us to briefly turn to Matthew chapter 12 for another place where we find this image of a plant and its fruit. This time Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says from verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stuff stored up in him. But I tell you that every one of you will give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that you've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted. By your words you'll be condemned. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's as if what we have in our hearts bubbles up and flows out of our mouths. For a time we may manage to contain it. We may be able to keep it pressed down. But in a moment as pressure builds, we lose our grip. The cork flies out of the bottle. We find ourselves speaking words out of the overflow of what's been sitting under the surface. Last year, Ellie and I went to a murder mystery party. I don't know if you've ever done one, but everyone's given a character and you spend the evening trying to work out who the murderer is. Now, this one was set in 1920s America, and so we all came dressed appropriately, and people are really getting into it. People were putting on American accents, some much better than others. I can tell you, Tom and Roz, they put on a great American gangster accent. And I thought to myself, there's absolutely no way that I can do this American accent, absolutely no chance. But it just so happened that my character had a particularly Scottish-sounding name. So I thought to myself, right, I'll pretend my character is actually Scottish. He's moved over from Scotland. He was an athlete, he competed in the Highland Games, and he'd moved over to America. Because I thought, I can do the Scottish accent, pretty confident on that. I've got that, got in the bag. I can see some expectation building and I'm about to do it, and I am not about to do it. Not a chance. But anyway, the night went on and I was trying to stay in character, trying to keep up the Scottish accent. Turned out I was actually the murderer, but anyway. Any one of those guys, you know, who were there that night would tell you that there were many times that the facade cracked. The accent became, well, any number of things, but Scottish it wasn't. I just couldn't keep up the impression. I couldn't keep up the act because it wasn't me. I tried to speak and say things in a way which just wasn't me, and so eventually my inner Shropshire farmer came out. Now, this is a silly example, but I say it because in a similar way as Jesus says, what we say shows who we really are. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we know a tree by its fruit, right? Let's consider this. What do our words say about who we are and the condition of our heart? Because our tongues reveal our nature. But if this is true, how can we really ever get control of them? Let's go back to James. Verse 8 tells us that, in fact, alone we can't. With references pointing back to the creation narrative, James says in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But get this, no human being can tame the tongue. In Genesis 1, humanity is given a mandate to rule over the whole of the natural world. But in Genesis 3, we see that despite ruling over all living creatures, humanity was not able to rule over their own sinful desires. And from this moment on, every aspect of humanity was tainted with sin. Our tongues show us the true picture of our fallen state. Every part of us is affected by sin, especially our tongues. And so alone we cannot tame it. But in stepped a man who never spoke a sinful word, whose tongue is perfect, who is, in fact, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God's Son, lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He never sinned. He was always in control of his tongue. And yet, despite this, in fact, exactly because of it, he was sentenced to death on a cross. His perfect life, full of words of power seasoned with grace, laid down for our sinful lives, full of words of pride and hostility towards God and man. You know, this is the good news of the gospel, that in his death, Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved, and through his resurrected life, he is inviting us to turn from our old way of living and follow him. If that's not where you find yourself this morning, I want to encourage you to take that step today. Please do come have a chat with me at the end. I would love to chat to you more about that. But for those of us here today who are followers of Christ, you'll be very aware that in following Jesus, we're not made instantly perfect. As we've already seen this morning, it's to Christians that James says that our tongues are a fire, a world of evil. But as we choose to put our trust in Jesus, submitting to him as the Lord of our life, we're given his Spirit to dwell in us, to work in us, to transform us, to become more like him. As we put our trust in Jesus' saving power, we are made new. Now, this is something that we actively participate in. As Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But what's the outcome of being made new? Paul goes on to say in the next verse, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. This is the fruit of the new life, purchased by the blood of Jesus and given as a gift of his grace. It is the ability to choose to speak truthfully, knowing that this new identity is not only for ourselves, but we are joined into a much larger body. Paul goes on to say just a few verses later, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul is in agreement with James here. Our speech matters. And it's one of the key ways of not only seeing the state of our hearts, but it gives us an opportunity to use our words out of security of life in Christ to build up those around us. Our words have power. As we consider James's warning and his encouragement to us to control our tongues today, how are we going to respond? What can we do to keep control of our tongues? Firstly, I think we need to come before God, to dig into his word, to let it transform us. Daily, allowing God's word to speak to us. It says in Hebrews that the word of God is alive and active. Let God's word examine our hearts. Let God's word change our hearts. It's then we begin to delight in his goodness. Let's see the offer of grace that he's given us and let it sink in. Deep into our hearts that he died for us, that he loves us. We need to ask him to fill us with his spirit afresh. Because the Spirit reveals the Father's heart to us. And it's out of this, out of all of this, comes an overflow of praise. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. With our words, we will then praise God. With grateful words from a grateful heart. Not just going through the motions. Not just singing songs on a Sunday because it's what we do. But let's allow the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives to show us how God loves us. And let's walk with him with gratitude for what he's done. Let's be quick to consider what he's done for us. The gospel is not a one-time thing, it is for us daily. Let's delight in his grace. I believe we must also recognize that those around us are made in the image of God. Look around you. No, take a look. Each person here has been made in the image of God, given value and dignity worthy of respect. James's words in verse 9 to us are striking. Our tongues praise God, but out of the same mouth we curse those who've been made in his image. Let's be on our guard. Let's ask God to help us to see those around us with new perspective. Let's ask him to change the lens in which we see people so that it matches his perspective. You know, we're a family here at Barnabas. I've said it already today. And as with any family, there might be disagreements. There might be difficult things that we've got to work through. But let's hold on to the truth that each of us, called to be brothers and sisters in Christ, is made in his image. Out of recognition of this, there are a few things that I'd like us to consider from Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Firstly, let's choose to speak truthfully. In the snippet we looked at, Paul encourages the Ephesians out of this new identity that they have in Christ to speak truthfully, not only for themselves, but for the body that they're a part of. He goes on to say that the words that come out of our mouths should be words that build others up. We're called Barnabas Church. Barnabas means sons of encouragement. Let's be known inside and outside of this place as sons and daughters who are quick to encourage. As I look out of the room, I am so grateful as I see a number of you who have built me up and to continue to do so in the way that you've encouraged me. I believe there are some here who have a specific God-given gift of encouragement, and I'm so grateful to be a part of a community where these gifts are being exercised. But this isn't just for the few. This is for all of us to do. Let's consider if what we say and how we say it is building up those that we're talking to and, in fact, talking about. It's important to say that being an encourager doesn't mean flattery. It doesn't mean we don't say the difficult things. It's important to be able to challenge well, to speak words full of grace which bring healthy, honest challenge. This is what it means to be Christian community together. The final thing that I want to take from Paul's words in Ephesians 4 is this. In verse 26, he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Here, Paul recognizes that under pressure, as anger builds, it can become easy to sin. But he goes on to give us a very practical thing that we can all do. Don't go to bed angry. Keep a short account with those close to you so that you do not allow the devil an opportunity to use that. It's as if these areas of anger or unforgiveness are like rungs on a ladder which allow the devil to take a foothold. This causes division, disunity. Let's take those rungs away and be quick to deal with issues. You know, we've got to have wisdom as to how we do this. What Paul's not saying here is respond as quickly as you can. We've probably all had times where we've heard something said or we've read something written that just angers us beyond belief. Could be anything, but these words, they do something inside of us. They make us want to respond with as good as we've got. We want to leave that person with no doubt that we are unimpressed, angry, or upset. Who's ever got a text which has done that for you? Before you know it, you're furiously typing your response. There ain't no time for emojis. This is blunt. It's to the point. It's angry. But just before you press send, you pause. Something makes you pause. You think, I'll just leave that for a while. And when you come back to that message, you read your response, and you just start the deleting process. Now, it's not that you're fine. It's not that what's been said is okay. It's not that it's forgiven or even worked out. But in giving yourself time to process it, to cool off in your response, the response is different. You no longer have that immediate anger clouding your vision, and you can respond in a way which allows the person to hear what you're really saying and move forward together. Let's ask God for wisdom in how to respond when things are difficult, because what we say and how we respond really matters.